choir for that. But I also want to thank those brothers who played these special instruments over here. That was fantastic. Y'all added so much to our worship today. We appreciate that very, very much. I love both of those hymns that the choir sang this morning and the ones that the congregation has sung. What a great way for us to come together and do just as the Apostle Paul, or the Spirit by the Apostle Paul, has commanded us to do, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another this morning. And what a great time of worship we've had. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And as you're opening up there, I just want to mention a couple of things. This is the first Sunday of our capital stewardship campaign. So this is the first Sunday of kind of the public phase of that. And I feel like in the 5 Sundays that are leading up to our commitment Sunday, there is a temptation for the preacher to preach on dollars and cents and bricks and mortar the whole time. And I don't like to do that, because I like to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And I do think that Christ and Christ crucified has something to do with your checkbook. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, if we come to a place where we see what we're trying to accomplish, which I believe wholeheartedly is a good thing, what we're trying to accomplish right now as a church is to do some renovations, to add some beautiful things to our campus. If we see those as ends and not means, if we see those as ends unto themselves and not means to ministry, we will have made a grave error. We will have made a huge mistake. So as I preach leading up to our commitment Sunday, I want to preach on the things that go on inside those walls, not on those walls. I want to preach on the things that this money is going to help us do, not on the money. And I hope that's okay with y'all. Now, we may have a sermon or two in there that deals directly with stewardship, but I want you to know that primarily our focus during this time is not just about dollars and cents and bricks and mortar. It's a spiritual focus. It's a focus on us doing all we can to be good stewards of what God has given us for His glory and for the ministry He's blessed us with here at First Baptist Church. So this morning I'm preaching on raising up the next generation. I want to preach on what's going to be happening inside the walls of that preschool facility, inside the walls of that children's facility. I want to preach on what's going to be happening here in our congregation and in the lives and homes of each and every family that's a member of the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, would you open our hearts and minds this morning to receive your word? Let us be a church that is committed with all our hearts to raising up the next generation in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Families matter. Families matter. No matter what folks try to tell us, we must remember that the family matters tremendously. We must recognize as a church the central role that God has given to the family in church, in society, and in impacting each generation. You probably know this, at least in theory, but I think it's important to remind ourselves of this reality. Nobody will have more influence over any generation of children than their parents. Nobody will have more influence over children than their parents. That's why we're investing money, time, and effort into families at First Baptist Church. Right now, we have a team who's in the process of searching for a minister to families. Now, that's a very uniquely titled position. You notice that it's not called a minister to children or a minister to young adults or a minister of education. This is a minister to families. And the reason we're looking for a minister to families is precisely because we want someone who will minister to the whole family according to God's design. We get 3 hours a week with kids. Parents get all hours of the week with kids. They get so many more hours with their children. As many hours as they want, they have. Different times and in different ways. Phase one of our master plan includes renovating space for our children and our preschool. But as we said, we could wind up with the best and the brightest minister to families in the state of Alabama. We could have the sharpest, most beautiful, most fun, and fantastic spaces for kids in the state of Alabama. And those things, just by themselves, will not reach families. As a church, we must be committed to reaching and discipling families. We must not simply say, well, we've got a minister to families who handles that kind of thing. Scripture says that older women in the church ought to be discipling younger women in the church. Older women in the church ought to be discipling younger women in the church, teaching them how to manage their homes well and how to love their families. Now, I bet there's some women in this church who have loved some families, aren't there? Who have managed some homes. I bet there's some young women in this church who some days wonder if they're going to be able to do it, if they're going to be able to make it through that day. How much would it mean to have a mentor from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to guide her and lead her through that? Men in this church may look and they may see rambunctious little boys running around in here and think, my goodness, if only those boys would act right. Why don't you take that young man and disciple him? Take him under your wing. Teach him what it means to walk with the Lord. Not every child who ever comes to this church, not every teenager who ever comes to this church is going to have a daddy or a mommy at home. Not everyone's ever going to have that. Sometimes the only place they may find that father figure, that mother figure, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ought we not to be a church that is committed to reaching families and for being the family for those who don't have one? We must be committed to reaching and discipling families. So if you're a family that's visiting with us today, we are in the process. We have committed with our hearts, with our minds, and with our money that we are going to invest in families. We're going to invest in the future of this church. Our senior adults here, some of the godliest people I know, they will invest in families. They will spend time with families. Oftentimes, I think folks look for the wrong thing in a church. People are always looking for people that are their age. And I think that's important. That's a good thing to find in a church. But I think you ought also to look for a church that has people that are not your age. Because they can teach you so many things that you don't know. True Christian fellowship is not always just between folks who'd be friends anyway, no matter where they met. True Christian fellowship is often between people who are not of the same generation, who are not of the same socioeconomic class, often not of the same race, not from the same area, who are different, and the Spirit is what unites them. Therefore, this morning, I want us to look at three commitments for raising up the next generation. Three commitments we must make as a church for raising up the next generation. Three commitments for discipling families at First Baptist Church. We must minister, our first point this morning, we must minister to unite the whole family. We must minister as a church in a way to unite the whole family. Notice what the Scripture teaches. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And if you are like us, the parent of a toddler, you say amen to that. This New Testament text, this New Testament passage of Scripture is quoting the Old Testament. And that's showing you here that Paul is picking up on a big theme in Scripture. Something that is important enough to recur. Something that he's picking up on from the Old Testament and applying it to the church in the New Testament. He's showing us that the family means something. The family means something. Paul notes this reference that commandment is the first that came with a promise. That commandment is the first that came with a promise. I just want to kind of preface this by saying oftentimes folks get down on the Old Testament. People kind of think, oh, the Old Testament, they kind of don't like it. My friends, the Old Testament's the Word of God too, and it's not as bad as you've heard. If you actually spend some time reading the Old Testament, really spending time in the Old Testament, you start to realize that God was not quite as harsh as He seemed like He was in the Old Testament. Everybody thinks He's so harsh, but really, God is God, and He's just in all generations and at all times. The Old Testament's just a lot longer, so you get more examples of it. Of all kinds of God's attributes, His grace, His love, His mercy, His wrath, His justice. You get all kinds of things about God in the Old Testament, but all the commandments are not so bad. This commandment's not only a commandment, it's also a promise. God made lots of promises in the Old Testament that He kept in the New. And here we have God making a promise. Notice what He's saying. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, oftentimes I think that we misunderstand the Bible in some ways when we over-spiritualize the idea of consequences in the Bible. Oftentimes we read about these kinds of passages, we hear a promise like that, and we think what that means is if this individual child will honor his father and his mother, then God will supernaturally bless the people of Israel, God's people, and then they will live long in the land the Lord their God has given them. Now, I think all blessings are supernatural at some level, and I think God's involved in all things that have ever happened in the history of the universe. I think God's hands in that. I believe He's totally sovereign. But at the same time, I think when you look at a passage like this, if you over-spiritualize these consequences, you miss what's being said. Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. I believe what God is telling His people as they enter into the promised land, as they begin a new society as the people of God in a way that they had not experienced before. They went from being a family to being exiles in Egypt, and now they're entering into the promised land. They are becoming a nation for the first time as God is building this nation for His own glory from which He would issue the Messiah into the world. He is telling them that the building block of the land that you're living in, the building block of the society that I'm establishing according to my word, that which will preserve this nation is the family. Honor your father and your mother, and in so doing, you are stabilizing this society you will live in. You will prosper. You will live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. He is showing that the fabric of a stable and a good society is the family. It's the first with a promise, and He's promising if you will do what's right, your society will be stable. Often we think that the key to a stable future is found in all kinds of places: education, wealth, upward mobility, enlightenment, exposure to culture, all sorts of different things we think are the key to unlocking a stable future and a flourishing society. And while all those things may be factors that factor into those things, there's still one that defeats them all. There's one that trumps them all, and it is the family. Thus, if a society is to be strong, it must have strong families. So also, we must say that if we are to be a strong church, if we are to invest strongly in future generations, we must minister in a way that unites the whole family. One of the signs of revival that the prophet Malachi gives in Malachi chapter 4 talks about the return of Elijah. And he says, in those days, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children, and the hearts of the children will be turned to the fathers. One great sign of revival is a revival of the family. We must work hard as a church toward uniting families around honoring God. Strong churches must have strong ministry to families. We must always be investing in our future. We can never wait and say, okay, we have a crisis on our hands. Now's the time that we start dealing with the family. No, no, no. We must, at the very core of who we are, invest in families. We must work hard in teaching children to honor the Lord by honoring and obeying their parents. And we must work hard at teaching parents to honor the Lord by bringing up their children in the instruction of the Lord, by expecting obedience from their children. We must be the kind of people who unite the whole family. That's our goal as a church. And so once our minister to families gets on board here and we get all of our ministries clicking, from student ministry all the way down to children, our goal is going to be to connect parents and their children. It's going to be our goal. Even now, you may come to me and say, "Brother Matt, I want to know how to lead my family better spiritually. I'd love to talk with you about that. I'd love to read a book with you about that." Whatever it may take for us to see healthy, growing families as a church. We must minister to unite the whole family, but we must also, our second commitment as a church must be this: we must teach children the whole Bible. We must teach children the whole Bible. We must minister to unite the whole family, and we must teach children the whole Bible. God forbid that we raise up children who don't know their Bibles. Think of what we're saying here. Think of what's being argued from this text of Scripture. The secret to a stable life and a stable society is found in God's Word. What sort of disservice then are we doing if the kids that come to this church don't know their Bibles? If we're not teaching them God's Word. My friends, we can't be so preoccupied with making this a fun place to be or an entertaining place to be. We can't be so preoccupied with making sure that everybody wants to rush in the doors here that we forget that we're here to teach those kids the Word of God. We're here to teach them the gospel of Christ. What sort of disservice are we doing to kids and children and families if we deprive them of the Word of life? If we're going to be a church that raises up the next generation, we must be committed to discipleship and Bible teaching in every generation. We're already attempting to do that in our student ministry right now. You may not know this, but Jared has put together a 6-year plan for our students. If you come here from 6th grade till you graduate college, until you graduate high school, you'll be in our student ministry for 6 years. One thing that Jared's implemented is a plan to teach our kids the whole Bible in a 6-year period. Our students will learn, if they stay here for 6 years, they'll learn the entire Bible. And Jared's showing them how it all walks together in Christ. He's taking breaks along the way to teach them theology. Kids can learn theology. Kids can learn the Bible. You can take math classes that they have in high school today. You can learn theology along the way. You can learn the things. If you can learn history, you can learn the history of the Bible. We're committed to teaching those things. And furthermore, we have some of the most committed children's Sunday school teachers I know of here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. They're committed to those kids learning God's Word. But as time goes on, we're going to continue to unite those things to where we are not simply sending our kids out from the First Baptist Church of Gadsden saying, "Man, I hope they make it." But we are sending out missionaries from the First Baptist Church of Gadsden saying, "Watch out, Alabama. Watch out, Auburn. A kid that's on fire for Christ, that knows his Bible, that knows her way around her Bible, that knows exactly what she believes, that's been saved, that's been baptized, that loves the Lord, is leaving the First Baptist Church of Gadsden to come and turn the world on its head." That's my goal as a pastor. God's Word can do that to our students. A passion for God's Word can unlock so many things in our students' lives. I was kind of your average high schooler. Went to church and was interested in church, was involved in church, but deep down inside I was worldly. Loved the world more than I loved Christ. I didn't know the Lord. Then one day I started reading the Bible. Had a youth pastor that led me to start just reading the Bible and exposing me to these things. And before you know it, I had committed to go into ministry. God had saved my soul and put me on the path to ministry. It was something that God's Word did. We must recognize that a passage like this that is rooting the importance of the family in the importance of the Word of God, as we look to these kinds of things that say, honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise, these hugely important things are coming from God's Word, and we must teach our kids God's Word. Is there anything you can do that's more important than pouring God's Word into our young people? Is there? I don't think so. Is there anything more important that you can do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than teach young people the Bible? I think we ought to have a waiting list for preschool volunteers and children's workers at our church. I think we ought to have a waiting list. I think there ought to be more of y'all in there than there are kids in there, because you're so desperate to do that important work. My little girl, Emma Watts, I know she's shy and y'all don't see much of her. When we come to church, she says, "I love church. I love church." So we're going to church. "You want to put your dress on?" She puts her dress on. She says, "I'm a princess and I love church." And on her way to church, she tells us all the nursery workers, volunteers' names and how much she loves them. I'm going to go and I'm going to see those ladies in the nursery. She's so excited. Those of you who are working and volunteering in the preschool ministry at our church, you are shaping the way little people created in the image of God see church. If you have made a 2-year-old excited to go to church, you have done the Lord's work. If you're making a 4th grader excited to hear the Word of God taught, you've done the Lord's work. If you're preaching or teaching God's Word to a 7th grader week in and week out, you are doing God's work. And even though some days it might seem like they're not listening, I promise you, you're making an impact in their life. Dear, dear brother from the First Baptist Church of Boaz, his name was Joe Hunt. Some of you might have been to Hunt and Wright Hardware in downtown Boaz at some point. He was the proprietor there at Hunt and Wright Hardware. It's no longer open, but Brother Joe was my Sunday school teacher in middle school, and I just cannot imagine how the man kept teaching our class. He was committed, though, and even though some weeks it seemed like he wasn't getting through, and some weeks it seemed like I wasn't listening, and even though plenty of weeks I probably didn't listen to actually what he was saying, to this very moment I know that Joe Hunt loves me. I go back to my home church, and he taught us in Sunday school, and when I see him, he has tears in his eyes, and he hugs every one of us that comes back, tells us he loves us. You may not be a Bible scholar, but I know that you can display the Word of God to young people. I know that we can be a church that raises up and disciples our young people. It's so easy for us just to teach kids morals and stories and stop there, but we must teach them the gospel of Christ from every word of the Bible. And you may say, "I don't know enough to pass that along to our students." I tell you, there are so many resources out there in the world for you to get enough knowledge to pass it on. If it's so important, if it's that important, pass it along to our young people. We must teach them the gospel of Christ. That leads us to our last point this morning. We must minister to unite the whole family. We must teach children the whole Bible. And finally, we must equip fathers to lead their whole family. We must equip fathers to lead their whole family. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Mothers have an enormous impact on their children spiritually. There can be no doubt about that. So many great theologians and great pastors over the years, even Timothy from the Bible, Augustine from church history, so many, the great spiritual influence in their lives was their mothers. But I've never met a woman who was a spiritual giant in leading her family spiritually. And I've met plenty of them. Who have said to me, "Yeah, I'm glad I'm doing this by myself." Every time I've met a woman who is doing her best to lead her family spiritually, to a person, they've all said, "If only my husband would help me." Brothers, I want you to know something. God has called you. If you have a family and you've been called under the lordship of Jesus Christ, He has called you to lead your family spiritually. He has called you to set the pace spiritually in your home. It's not easy to do, and I'm convicted constantly to this very end that sometimes I'm setting a pace spiritually at my church, and I'm not putting as much energy into setting a pace spiritually at my home. It's at the same level. Dads, listen to me. You have the primary responsibility for leading your family spiritually. You have the primary responsibility for leading your family spiritually. Sounds like a lot of pressure, doesn't it? It's exactly because it is. Fathers, the Apostle Paul says. Dads, You're given a command and a prohibition here. The first is this: don't provoke to anger. Don't provoke to anger. That's selfish leadership that provokes to anger. Selfish leadership that provokes to anger. It's kind of like this. There are things I'll get on to my daughter for in a restaurant that I won't get on to her for at home. Oftentimes, it's just because I'm embarrassed at the restaurant. That's selfishness. Now, there are ways you can act at home, but you can't act in public. That's true, but there's some things that are identical and they're wrong both places, but I let it slide at home, and I don't in a restaurant because I don't want to be embarrassed. Oh, brothers, we have to be so careful with this. Not to provoke our children to anger. Not to yoke them with expectations that are beyond what we even expect of ourselves. Not to provoke them, but instead to raise them up in discipline. So you don't let them do whatever they want, but you bring them up in discipline and instruction. There's a temptation to dominate, and there's a temptation to laziness for all men who are called to lead their families. There's a temptation to dominate and provoke everyone to anger, and there's a temptation to laziness and just say, well, if you won't just listen to me immediately, then you're not getting anything from me, and so I'll become a recluse. We must fight these temptations, and we must lead our families well, brothers. I'm going to tell you something right now. If we want to see families grow spiritually, if we want to unleash missionaries from this church, if we want to see Jesus glorified, if we want to see people saved and baptized, it's going to start with dads. It's going to start with dads who bring their kids to visit on Sunday afternoons. It's going to start with dads who lead their children in prayer at night. It's going to start with dads who treat their wives well. You worry about whether or not your child is going to treat his wife well one day, have a successful life. Well, think about how you treat your own wife. Think about how you're loving your family right now. Ask yourself those questions. Lead your wife spiritually. Lead your kids spiritually. Don't make your wife feel alone in her attempt to lead your children spiritually. And wives, if your husband's making an attempt to lead spiritually, don't try to undermine his leadership. Embrace the good and God-given roles we each have in our home for men to lead and for the family to follow Christ-like, loving leadership. Not domination, not provocation, not angering leadership, but good and godly, shepherd-like leadership. We must fight these temptations. We must lead our families well, brothers. You are called to pastor your home. You're called to shepherd your people. It's what I call my family at the house. I call them the little flock. I love to get home to the little flock. Spend time with the little flock. Each and every man who has a family has a little flock that God's called you to shepherd. As a church, we must have a commitment to equip those dads to lead their whole family. We must have a commitment to that. Some of you brothers here, some of you older brothers, there are some dads who probably desperately need your advice and your love and your care. What better place to find great and godly wisdom than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? They desperately need to just have someone pouring into them week in and week out. You know, I sometimes laugh, and y'all forgive me if this is a little rude, but I'm going to say it. A lot of times we talk about the way things used to be. One of the things I hear folks talk about a lot is, you know, when things really started going downhill is when we stopped having training union. We need to have training union again. Well, let me tell you something. If you went through training union, there's no reason you can't have your own right now. What's keeping you from taking young men, young fathers, and young families from this church and taking them up to Cracker Barrel and teaching them the gospel of Christ? We don't have to open the church on a Sunday night to have a training union. You can have a training union in your living room. You can be replicating yourself even now. We talk about how the next generation hasn't learned the Bible like they ought to. What's keeping you from teaching a young family Sunday school class? What's keeping you from taking one of these 20 and 30-something year old young fathers and walking with them through book by book through the Bible, teaching them what you know? And you might say, well, I'm not equipped for that. Well, my goodness, who is equipped? That's the point of Christianity, is that God has given us all a Bible. God has given us all His Word. And God has given so many of us in this room decades, a legacy of faithfulness. Pass it on to the next generation. So I want to encourage you to start a grassroots training union right now. The First Baptist Church of Gadsden. You find someone who you think might want to be discipled. And young men in this church, you look to someone and say, I'd like to be that kind of dad one day. And you go to that man and you say, teach me, guide me, lead me. We can have big, nice, and shiny buildings, and in fact, we do. And if we are not discipling, if we're not evangelizing, if we're not doing the work of the ministry in the meantime, all that sacrifice will be for naught. But if we will be a church who commits to do discipleship, to preach Christ, and to raise up the next generation, then we'll be raising money before you know it to expand those children's facilities. As God continues to bless and to grow and to bring families here because they desperately need Christ and they desperately need discipleship. This morning, I want to talk to you. I want to have an invitation. You may be an unbeliever, a non-believer, and you may say, preacher, I want to know Jesus for the first time. I want to be a part of what you're talking about. I want to grow up in the Lord. And I may be an adult already, but I want to come to know Him for the first time. I'd love to pray with you this morning and invite you to come to know Jesus Christ. Second of all, you may be a church member. You may be a Christian, but you may say, pastor, I've failed miserably in some of these areas. Conviction is not meant to make you feel guilty and make you feel bad. It's meant to make you change. The Spirit's working in your life right now. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I want you to know that First Baptist Church is not a perfect church, but we are putting our money where our mouth is. We are committed to raising up the next generation. And we look forward to seeing who God brings here to be a part of us. You may be looking for a church home. We'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to raise up disciples who make disciples here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. God, may the next generation be godly and passionate for the cause of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, if our ushers would please come forward. Ushers, if you would please come forward. And as those brothers are coming forward, I just want to mention something to you. Take this prayer guide. Many of you got it in the mail with some dots attached to it. This is intended to remind you to pray for our capital campaign. If you didn't get one in the mail or you want an extra, we've got some of these prayer guides out in the vestibule. Be sure to pray for this. Take time to pray for this, that God would not only allow us to raise the money we need, but that He would accomplish His will through the ministries of our church. Pray that God would raise up the next generation. Pray for the families of our church by God's grace. This morning, I want you to know, if you're a visitor, please fill out the flap, drop that in the offering plate as it comes around. And remember, I'd like to meet you there at the end of the service. Brother Matthew Vance, if you would, please lead us in prayer.